Seated and join me back in Acts chapter 2. We continue our study on the church. I was just looking at those slides from set training and noticing the songs that they were teaching. And one song I remember as a little kid learning was a song, "If You're Happy and You Know It." What do you do? Clap your hands. Let's try that. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Okay, now, if you were a Presbyterian or a Baptist, you had a hard time going beyond that one. Because any other movement might appear to be dancing, right? So you'd have to be careful. But there was another one where you would also stomp your feet. Remember that one? Okay, so what was the point of that song? Okay, so if you really believe this, if it's genuine, what should happen? It should show. It should be obvious, right? It ought to be reflected in the way you live. It's not just something you profess. It's something you actually live out moment by moment. There ought to be the joy of the Lord in our lives. Amen? And so when you start talking about these biblical truths, as we're going to look at this morning, I want you to think about the fact, is this obvious? Are these things so true of you that people could never deny it? They may not want to believe the truth, but they would have to say, whether or not I believe it, I know they do. Right? I know they believe that because they live it out all the time. They are consistently expressive in their genuine belief in what they profess to us. That's what ought to be happening. And so as we come to the early church, that's what did happen. And as a result, they impacted people like crazy. And so I want to go back just briefly and remind you some things. We're going to move on to some things today that are more in lines with worship and praise and gladness, the kinds of things that should be continuously expressed by genuine believers. We talked about the church and its identity. We are separated from the world. We have been saved from this perverse generation. We will never experience the wrath of God to come. Amen? Isn't that exciting to know that? I mean, we have no idea how severe that wrath will be, but we have pictures of it in the book of Revelation, word pictures that are scary, just reading them. And to think about the fact that God has rescued from us, that's just such a fantastic thing to think about. And those folks that recognized those truths, came to genuine faith, identified themselves as followers of Jesus Christ, committed themselves then continually, devoted themselves to sound doctrine taught by the apostles. Fellowship, genuine partnership in sharing with one another, communing with one another in the breaking of bread, love feasts, the communion table, etc., and the prayers. They gathered together to pray fervently, constantly. And they kept feeling a sense of awe. They knew God was there. You know God's here right now? You realize that? He's here. He's watching. He knows the thoughts and intentions of hearts. He knows what you're thinking about while I'm preaching. He knows what your desires are. He is totally tuned in to you. He knows every thought and every word before you think or speak them. Isn't that true? And He is here right now, desiring that we be worshipers who worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. That's what He desires. He's here. He is the one who's the audience. It's not me preaching and you're the audience. We are all performing right now for Him as our audience. Whether you are listening, taking notes, praying, encouraging someone, you are demonstrating to God that His amazing grace is alive in your life. He's here. He is here to do awesome things. We should expect that. And He confirms that with power. He saves people. He providentially leads people. He does mighty things in and through our lives that we could probably tell stories for days. And that motivates us then to sacrificially share. We are together. We are family. We love the Lord, therefore we love one another, right? And if somebody has a need, we go out of our way to meet that need. And if I've got the ability to meet that need, I'll meet it. Because God has not given things to me to hoard. He has given things to me to share. to be a conduit of blessing to as many people as possible. And with that in mind, then we come together and say, we want to have one mind. We want to have one goal. We want to strive together to go accomplish what God has us here for. There's no other agenda here other than the Lord's agenda. And if we discern what His will is, we say, yes, Lord, we'll do it, whether we feel like it or not. Because our mind will overcome our emotions, and we will say, Lord, that's your will. Let's go. Let's get the job done. And we work together with that in mind. We avoid the divisions and strife and problems that can create disunity. We pursue unity with a single mind devoted to the Word and in prayer, seeking God's leading and then following the leaders of the church to go forward. Now, with that in mind, that led then to this 11th thing in this list. And let's go back and read what we read again. Starting in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with what? Gladness and what? Sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, of course He was. A church like that is attractive. A church like that is visual. It's visible. It's vocal. It is out there. It's desirable to be a part of a group like that. And people were drawn. As the people of God adorned the doctrine of God, they were drawn to the truth. And the Holy Spirit did a mighty work. Well, that leads us to this concept, number 11, of worship. It says they were continuing in the temple, praising God. And they not only did it in the temple, they did it from house to house. Now, this word praise, because we often think about praise. You can read through the Psalms, and it's all about praise. The word praise is everywhere. Some of us in some cultures got used to just saying that word. Like, when we're in India, everywhere you go, every Christian walks up, and the first thing they say is what? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jai Masiki. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's every time they walk up to you, they shake your hand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, brother. And you start going, I wonder if that could lose its meaning. Is that possible we could use a word over and over and over again until it loses its meaning? I mean, sometimes we throw in the tag at the end of our prayer in what? Jesus' name. Amen. And sometimes we just say that, right? Because we say that. Does it have the same meaning? What does praise really mean? What is praise? The Greek word here, there's many different words for praise. The Greek word aineo means to praise or to extol. To extol is an entirely different word, isn't it? You start thinking to extol something. All of a sudden, there's this whole other idea, this lifting up, this magnifying, this exalting, this otherworldly thing that's being put up as something different on a pedestal. This Greek word is used 8 times in the New Testament and 6 times by the author Luke. 6 of the 8 by Luke, who wanted to get this across. It's also quoted in Romans and Revelation. It denotes the joyful praise of God. Now catch that. Joyful. When you think of praise, what should go with praise? Joyful. This is not a dirge. This is not a funeral thing. This is joyful praise. Praise. Put those two together. There is emotion tied up in this. There is a whole being caught up in this concept of praise and worship. It was expressed in some of these passages in doxology, in hymn form, in prayer form. It was expressed by individuals, by entire groups of disciples, by the entire community of believers, and by the angels in heaven. This is a consummate thing. Those who truly know God get caught up in this thing called praise. Now, in Luke chapter 2, verse 13, I'm going to go back and read to you some of these passages where it is mentioned in the New Testament. Luke 2, 13, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. What scene was this? The birth of Jesus, right? Were the angels excited about that? And so it says, and all of a sudden, there was the angel proclaiming it, and then a whole multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Do you think that was pretty exciting? I mean, or was this kind of like, praise the Lord, praise God, how exciting, Jesus was born, yay. Was that the way it was? If you're happy and you know it, smile. Clap your hand. Yay. Was that the way it was? How expressive do you think the angels were? I mean, think about that for a moment. Wouldn't it have been cool to be there? You want to learn how to worship? Wouldn't that have been amazing to see the angels? You think that they were very restricted and ho-hum? Had they been waiting a while for that appointed day to come? Had they not endured the sinfulness of man, looking at the holiness of God, beholding the face of God, covering their eyes and their feet as they fly in, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then they look down at the earth and all they see is sin and debauchery, people rebelling against this creator. How could they do such a thing? They deserve hell. What? The eternal God? It's going to become a baby? Are you serious? Wow. Blew their minds. And when they saw it happen, I don't think it was like a, "Yeah, God." I think there was expression. I think they were just explosively praising God for who he was and what he was doing. His condescension, his grace, his humility was overwhelming to them. In Luke chapter 2, verse 20, it says the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. In other words, they didn't just hear it. They weren't just taught it. They caught it. You know what I'm saying? Isn't there something that is infectious about somebody who's really on fire? No? Yes, there is. It's true, isn't it? When somebody is radically on fire, now sometimes you're convicted by them. You're a little bit aloof of them because you might have to get on fire too if you hung around with them. Right? All of a sudden, you'd have to have some enthusiasm, some joy, some fire yourself. You'd have to go out there and tell people about Jesus when you're on those kind of people. But there is something that's infectious about that. Now imagine this whole multitude of angels that way, and all of a sudden the shepherds caught it. And they start acting the same way. What would happen if every Sunday there was just an explosive joy and celebration and praise of our living God every time we gather together? Would that just be unbelievable? You'd have to have, you know, like a jet fuel coffee before you got in here just to keep up. It would be so unbelievable. And this is what the early church experienced. In Luke chapter 19, verse 37, as soon as he was approaching near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. Now, what were they anticipating in Luke chapter 19? They're on the Mount of Olives. They're coming down the descent. Where are they headed to? Jerusalem. And who do they believe Jesus is right now? He's the king. He's the Messiah. And he's going to ride into Jerusalem and he's going to wipe out the Romans. He's going to set us up and woo! We're on the winning team. And they were praising God with a loud voice. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Yep, that's right. Right there in the text.
Isn't it amazing how calm we've trained ourselves to be? Why is that? Are we afraid we might look like other people who are wacky? Is that the problem? Who's the audience? It's God. Could you get too excited about God? No. We should be expressive. Joy. Loud voices. Acts 2:47, praising God. Acts chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, I love this. Peter comes along and there's this guy who was lame and he heals the man in the name of Jesus. And it says, with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Wouldn't you? If you had been a cripple your whole life and all of a sudden this guy comes in the name of Jesus, heals you, and even though you're in the multitude of all of the Jewish people gathered together at the temple, wouldn't you all of a sudden jump for joy and sing hallelujah and praise God? Hey, everybody, look what he's done for me. Right? That's what it was like in the early church. In Romans 15:11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And let all the peoples praise him. That's in the context of the gospel having gone out to the Gentiles, which is a large percentage of us, right? I mean, are most of you here not from a Gentile background? We have some Jewish background folks as well. But if you were grafted into that tree, you were made a member of this nation. You are allowed to be part of God's chosen holy people. Shouldn't that cause you some rejoicing and excitement? This is the way it ought to be. This is what the early church experienced. And then when you get to the conclusion of it all in Revelation chapter 19, and a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great." That's a command. That's not optional. When we get there before the throne at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're all there, and it's not going to be about us. We're not going to get there and go, "Yeah, I got here because I taught set training." That's right. I was the VBS director. And that's why I'm here today. You think that's going to happen? We're going to be telling stories about all the wonderful things we did for God? Uh-uh. We're going to be so blown away at the groom. Beholding Him in His matchless glory. And we will give Him praise. I guarantee you, it's not going to be quiet. That's going to be one loud banquet. Amen? So if that's the way the early church started, and if that's the way it's going to end someday for the church, united with its head, the Lord Jesus, what should it be like in between then? Shouldn't it be the same? There should be this expressive praise that just flows out of a life transformed. C.S. Lewis said this, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. If it were possible for a created soul fully to appreciate, that is, to love and delight in the worthiest object of all, and simultaneously at every moment to give this delight perfect expression, then that soul would be in supreme blessedness. To praise God fully, we must suppose ourselves to be in perfect love with God, drowned in, dissolved by that delight which, far from remaining pent up within ourselves as incommunicable bliss, flows out from us incessantly again in effortless and perfect expression. Our joy is no more separable from the praise in which it liberates and utters itself than the brightness of a mirror receives is separable from the brightness it sheds." What he's saying is this. You can't have the fullness of joy without expressing it. The expression of that joy is its consummation. Without expressing it, you never really feel it in its fullness. The two go hand in hand. Does that make sense? If you are joyful, but you keep it inside of yourself, and it may be for a myriad of reasons. You might be afraid of what others think. You might be in a particular area where to say something to praise the Lord might get you killed. There might be a number of things that inhibit people. You might have been raised in a family that's non-expressive, etc. If that's the case, then the question is, are you really fully experiencing that joy? Do we not have the joy of the Lord? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. What's the second one? Joy. If we have that within us, it must be expressed in praise. And when you express it, you get the fullness of that joy. This is what's in the throughout the Bible. In other words, delightful celebration, enjoyable, expressive praise was the hallmark of the early church. This characterized everything they did. There was never a morbid approach to God. It was always a joyful celebration. They celebrated the new covenant. They celebrated with enthusiastic expectation the Messiah could come back at any moment, and then we will really have the fullness of joy. We will be in His presence forevermore, and until then, we want to shout out to the world that that's where we're headed. So come and join us. Jump on the bus. Get on the Bible bus with Jay Vernon and let's go right on into the presence of the Messiah. Amen? Let's go. Let's do it. Now, when you realize you are supremely blessed to be in a love relationship with the living God, it's got to come out. So I call this Tigger Christianity. Right? This is Tigger Christianity. Thank you, Mike. There's a fellow Tigger. I love it. Tigger Christianity, not Eeyore Christianity. We've had enough of Eeyore Christianity.
Like, wowzy, wowzy, wow. I know God is sovereign, but I don't like his plan. Oh my goodness, and you're smarter than he is? You have a way to coordinate 6 billion lives and organize it all together to bring ultimate praise and glory and honor to God? Is your plan better than his? Give me a break. It doesn't matter what's going on. We can always praise him, right? We can always praise him. This happened formally in the temple, the place where the Jewish people gathered for corporate worship. Now, this was practical. This was practical because it was a large enough place to meet. How many people initially responded to the gospel? 3,000 adults, right? And then more were added and more were added and more were added. So they needed a large place where they could gather together for that instruction. So they did that at the temple. Spiritually, this was a great place to happen because this was the worship center. This was where they were used to going. This was a familiar place to worship God and to come together and to honor him. Culturally, this was a wonderful thing because, now watch this, they did not see themselves as stopping being Jewish. Right? They didn't go, oh, now I'm a Christian, I'm not a Jew anymore. Did they? Culturally, they were still what? Jewish. Nationally, ethnically, they were still what? Jews. But they were completed Jews. They had gone from the old covenant to the new covenant. And they wanted to gather in the temple, the very place where God was supposed to be praised, and now praise him more fully, more expressively, because the fullness of the covenant had come. They had the Holy Spirit. They had that new thing. They had that indwelling. They were changed from the inside out. Their hearts were made new. And they wanted to go to the very place God had set up and give him the worship, praise, and honor he deserved. This was natural. This was the right thing to do. Historically, this changed in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. But it says they not only did it formally, they did it informally in the setting of houses. They had meals in homes where they were breaking bread and they were worshiping together. All of the elements for worship were happening in smaller settings. So there was 3,000, add more 4,000, add another 5,000, add thousands and thousands. And people added daily were being saved. And all of a sudden, there's 20, 30,000 people gathering together. Well, how do you manage that group? Can you just do it in one big setting all the time? No. They broke them up into smaller groups and they went off into smaller homes and they met from house to house to house to house, worshiping God, praising God, sharing with one another. And I say this because sometimes I think we get caught up that this is the place where we worship God and the only place. Is that true? No. How often are we supposed to worship and praise God? All the time. And where are we supposed to worship God? Everywhere. So everywhere all the time, correct? So to lose that inhibition and to begin to publicly praise God no matter where you are is something that begins to shout out to the world, this is real. This thing is really genuine in these people. Wow, they really are thankful to God. You know, you find yourself just walking through stores and singing songs to yourself and people look at you, you know, because usually they think you're talking on your Bluetooth, right? Isn't that a weird thing? Someone's walking, they're walking right at you in the store like I'm walking toward Tom, and they're walking right at you, hey, good morning, how you doing? And you say, fine, and they're talking on their phone. They're not talking to you, it's kind of weird. So obviously, they're going to think weird things when you're walking through the store singing and stuff, but that's okay. That's okay. It's okay to be a fool for Christ, is it not? And if you got the joy of the Lord, express it everywhere you go. Sing those songs. Steve says, hey, we print them out. We got the words for you out there. Take them with you. Practice those songs while you're driving in the store or whatever. We were driving down the freeway the other day on the road, I think, and there was some gal driving next to us. And I said, oh, honey, that gal's got to be saved. I mean, she was just singing. Oh, man, she was doing everything but driving, and she was just so excited. She was just pumped up, and I thought, man, that's what we ought to be. We ought to be that way everywhere we are. We ought to just be so thankful, grateful, excited about the Lord, formally, informally, worshiping him. In other words, it's not an activity that just takes place one day a week. It's an orientation. Worship is an orientation of our life. It's a compass point. It's a direction. We're headed north. We are going toward the Master all the time. Our lives are a living sacrifice. We are set apart unto him. We are putting it on the altar and leaving it there as a living sacrifice for him. Constantly aware of who he is and what he has done and what he's asking of us. And when that happens, it's an exciting thing. One man said it this way, only a life lived worshiping
will truly fear him, make knowing his word a passionate pursuit, and make doing his will a first priority. John Wesley, the famous founder of Wesleyan Methodism, about 21 years of age, he went to Oxford University, and he was pretty arrogant then. John and Charles both came to Christ many years after they were pastors, by the way. They were traveling, preaching, and lost, and came to faith through the Moravian Brethren. But while he was a young man, he was pretty arrogant and snobbish and sarcastic. One night, something happened that set in motion a change in his heart. He was speaking with a porter. You know what a porter is? Kind of the guy that carries the bags and stuff. Speaking with a porter, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such impoverished condition he didn't even have a bed. But he was happy. He had one coat, no bed, and the guy was happy. He was joyful. He was excited. And his heart was filled with gratitude to God. Well, Wesley was very immature. He thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortunes. He goes, "And what else do you thank God for? Like, you certainly have nothing else, right?" And the man smiled and in a meek spirit said, "I thank him that he has given me my life and being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him." Wesley was deeply moved. He realized this man knew something he did not. It impacted his life. Many years later, at the age of 88, Wesley was on his deathbed. And he was about to die. People gathered around him, and they realized how well he'd learned the lesson from this porter. Despite his extreme weakness, right before he died, he sang the hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I've breath." Praise should be characteristic of the believer. Amen? How often? All the time. Expressive? Yes or no? Now, we all express ourselves differently. For some of us, clapping a hand in church was a big struggle. For some of us, if you try to raise your hands, they just don't go very high, right? So, even though the Bible talks about lifting holy hands, it's just, can't do it, you know. Is anybody looking? I'll get one hand up. Put it up, rub my nose, put it back down, whatever. We're not all very expressive, right? But we could learn to be more, could we not? If God somehow all of a sudden just took the veil off and revealed his glory right now, you think he'd be a little more expressive? If God allowed us to see the angels, like one of the Old Testament prophets said, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant and let him see who's here," you think we'd be more expressive? You think we'd realize we're the majority no matter where we go? Then praise would flow. We're on the winning team. We have been saved from the wrath to come. Our future is secured. We have a place eternally in the heavenlies. Our bridegroom is coming back, and we are going to be blessed to be in his presence forevermore. So praise is a hallmark of the church. Well, one more. Joy and gladness. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. This word gladness is an interesting Greek word. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been rightfully proud of something? You know what I'm saying? Not arrogant, but have you really been proud of something or proud to be a part of something? Has that ever happened with you? And you know, hey, this is right. This is a cool kind of a pride. It's in a good sense. Like, were you, those of you, how many of you have had one of your kids get married? Anybody here had your kid get married? Did you have a sense of like, wow, I'm so proud of them. You know, look where they've gotten to in their life. They've grown up. They've matured. They've become an adult. They've followed God. They're there. They're joining together with this person for the rest of their lives. Wow, I am so proud at this moment. Anybody ever feel that way on your kid's wedding day? It's a cool, cool, exciting thing. Have you ever been proud of your company? Maybe your company got a reward of excellence for being the number one company in the country for the widgets or whatever it is that you do. And you're like, wow, look at that. Look at that plaque. We got this thing from the mayor or the governor or whatever. You know, we got something here that shows. Have you ever been proud of a sports team? The Lakers? You're not proud of the Lakers? Lord, I want to pray for these folks. They just want it all. Right? And they had a big parade and people are wearing jerseys and shouting and screaming. Whoa, yay, Lakers, Kobe, woo! And they pay money for season tickets and on and on. Amen? This is what people do. That is what this word gladness is. We think about it, we just kind of go, that's a little smirk on the face, a little bit of a smile, we're kind of happy people. No, no, no. This is an entirely different kind of a word. It leads to an overwhelming kind of rejoicing again. Now in Acts, there's several ways this idea of rejoicing is spoken about with a different Greek word. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles, Peter and some others, were thrown in the jail. And then they were brought before a council. And they were told, you better stop spreading this name of Jesus throughout the city. And they said, shall we obey who? God or man? We're going to obey God on this one. And so they whooped them. It wasn't no casual whooping either. They were severely beaten to make an example of them. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says, they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wow. That's different, isn't it? That's not circumstantial rejoicing. That's something that's supernatural. They thought, wow, Lord, throughout history, your prophets have suffered for you. They've been beaten. They've been killed. They've had all these things happen to them. And you allow us to be in that company? What an honor. We rejoice in that, Lord. We'll do whatever we got to do, and we'll take whatever we got to take for your name. That's rejoicing. That's supernatural. That's what the book of Acts was filled with. It's all over throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, the eunuch was there in this chariot, and Philip comes and tells him about what Isaiah 53 really means, and he wants to be baptized. So when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing why? The guy that just led me to the faith just disappeared. I mean, he was like beamed up somewhere. What is that? Why is he rejoicing? Because it wasn't about Philip. What was it all about? It was all about being saved and now having a right relationship with the Messiah that Isaiah wrote about 700 years earlier. Now the whole thing came together and I get it. I understand the scripture. I know what life's all about. I know where we're headed with this. Jesus really is him. Oh, I am part of the new covenant. He couldn't believe it. He rejoiced whether Philip was there or anybody was there. It didn't matter. And on and on this happens throughout the book of Acts. Acts 13, verse 52, and the disciples were, now catch this phrase, continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. How often? Continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Do the Holy Spirit and joy go hand in hand? Yes. Now let me ask you a question. Is the Holy Spirit proud of Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit proud of the church? Ah, you're wrestling with that one, aren't you? Should he be? Is he jealous for the church? James talks about that. The Spirit whom God put within us jealously desires us. Does not want us going after any other suitor, but wants us to be devoted to the groom who's to come. The Holy Spirit joyfully celebrates Jesus. Joyfully celebrates what God is doing in the world. He's passionate about Jesus and he's passionate about the church. Now, question. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then what should also be true of you? You're passionate about Jesus and passionate about what? The church. That's what Spirit-filled is. It's a love for God and the things that God loves. Acts 14, verse 17, talking about the Lord. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God has done that throughout history. Well, on and on it goes, even in Acts chapter 16, where the Philippian jailer rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Acts 21:17, the brethren received us gladly. There was this sense of like, we're proud to be together in this, because that's what this Greek word means. This word gladness used in Acts chapter 2, particular Greek word that means to make resplendent or to adorn. And in the middle voice, it means to preen or plume oneself. Now think about that. When you think of something that plumes, what do you think of? A peacock. And what's the phrase you hear? As what is a peacock? As proud as a peacock. This is pride in the right sense. This is what this word means. I am proud to be a part of this thing that God is doing. I am consciously joyful and excited and willing to tell the whole world that I'm a part of this. That's what makes me glad. I'm on the winning team. Aren't you? And I am so proud to be on that team. I am so rejoicing in God and so glad that He made me a part of this. So that Matthew chapter 5 verse 12, this same Greek word is, rejoice and be glad, your reward is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, while I'm going through persecution, I am glad to be a part of that. I am proud to be on the team that's persecuted because there's a reward in heaven. I'm going to get there. I'm going to win. This is a thrilling thing to be a part of. And it goes on and on through other verses. In Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Same Greek word. When you're standing there before him and his glory is shining around and you look around and you see all the host of the redeemed, aren't you going to be thrilled to be a part of that group? Wow, Lord, I am so glad I'm on this group. I'm so glad I made it. Let us rejoice and be glad, Revelation 19:7 says. In other words, I have an attitude of joy and gladness. I am proud to be a part of God's redeemed. I am proud to be a member of this church in the best sense of that word, proud. Now I wonder if that's true today of most people. Are most people, you think, proud of their church? Is there joy and excitement when they go tell, what are you doing tomorrow morning? Hey, I'm going to my church. I can't wait to get there. Would that be different? What are you doing tomorrow? I got a meeting. Really? What kind of meeting? It's kind of a religious meeting. Boy, sure makes me want to go. What if we were glad? So glad. What if we told, hey, I'm a member of the Bridge Bible Fellowship. You should be too. I'm telling you, it's fantastic to be a part of that family. You should join us. I was thinking that we should put a slogan up on front of the church. The few, the proud, the church members. Wouldn't that be great? That's what this word is. I am so glad, Lord. I am so glad, 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 glad. I am proud. I'll tell the whole world. What's the song? I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. And I'm not just a Christian, because that doesn't mean much in our culture today. I am a member of the body of Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I gather together with that specific group of people because I'm committed to that local expression of Christ's church. And I'm excited about it. And they were like that in the first century. And because of that, mighty things happened. By the way, just so we wrap up, do you realize that serving the Lord with gladness is commanded? It's commanded. Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Is that optional? No. Now, frankly, in many churches, a large percentage don't serve. So that in itself is a travesty. But if you're going to serve, serve how? With gladness. Hey, don't be getting up tomorrow morning and go, oh, what was I thinking when I committed to VBS? What an idiot. Don't be thinking that way, right? Get up and go, I am so proud to serve with Vacation Bible School. I'm going to put on that gold shirt, Steve, not orange. I'm going to put on that gold shirt and wear it. I'm going to wear it everywhere I go. I'm going to go to the grocery store and I'm going to spin around and advertise. I'm going to drag kids with me. I am so proud to be on that team. That's the way the early church was. No wonder it grew. Wouldn't you want to be a part of a group that's that excited? Then why don't you help make this church that excited? Could you do it? Let's do it together. Amen. If you're happy and you know it, what? Stomp your feet. Smile, sing, rejoice, be glad, be proud. Go out and shout it out to the world. I'll tell the world I'm a Christian. Let's do that together. Father, we desire that to be true of us. Overcome, Lord, our sense of the fear of man. Give us a fear of you. A genuine respect, awe, reverential fear that would motivate us to praise you, praise you, praise you. To live for your glory, to shout out that we're your followers, to tell the world how exciting it is to be saved from the wrath to come. Lord, just motivate us deep inside to praise you from the depth of our being. And as we do that now, Lord, let us do it from hearts that have been transformed by the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. Be honored as we sing to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.